Good morning. It's good to be here again in Windsor. Appreciate the opportunity to share from the Word of God this morning with you. Psalm 133, 1 says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the subject of unity, spiritual unity. It's spiritual because it involves believers. It involves the church, which, of course, we know is what the church is, believers, consists of believers. So I want to look at that this morning. How did you know? Thank you. I'll just sip that here. Okay, that's all right. I'm used to that. Detroit River water. My intent this morning is to be that of encouraging challenging us in that regard. It's a subject that isn't often spoken on, I don't believe, but I would like to look at it this morning. It's not going to be anything that we don't already know. It's very practical. We know these things to be true, but is it not true in life? We know a lot of things. I know very well that I shouldn't tell my wife that it's time to leave on Sunday morning, that you look good enough. I know that, but yet I still do it. I know for a fact that I shouldn't have the second piece of pie at dinner, but I still do it. I know that I shouldn't plant my garden before Labor Day because it often freezes and I have to replant, but I still do it. I still plant it a week and a half earlier just because I can. So there's a lot of things that we know in life, but I would like this to be an encouragement for all of us to assess where we stand personally in regard to maintaining and preserving unity among believers. So, Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is where we're going to camp out both this morning and also this evening. The church at Philippi was for the most part healthy. However, I think they faced a very serious threat. And it was discord and disunion from a potential conflict between two women, Eudocia and Syntyche. I guess that's how that's pronounced. And that's found in Philippians 4, 2. So disunity and is really a potential danger for every and any church. It's something that can happen. And it was a danger that Paul addressed to some extent and to every one of the letters that he sent to churches. He addressed it. Disunity among his people deeply grieves the Lord. And it should be our prayer as believers, every one of us, that nothing will tear apart what God has joined together in the body of Christ. It's not by accident that we have been joined together in the body of Christ. We've been chosen. We've been forgiven. We've been saved. We are in a special unity and a special fellowship. It's not by accident. We should pray for that unity to be preserved. Endeavoring to maintain or restore spiritual unity in any congregation is a constant challenge. And the reason for that being is that Satan is, his main or major objective is to fracture that unity in any way he possibly can. Satan knows that a divided, factious, bickering church is a spiritually weak church. And as a result, has little power for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows that. So in this passage, in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul gives, I think, the most concise and practical teaching about unity in all of the New Testament. He alluded to this earlier in chapter 1, where he speaks of verse 27, I hope that I hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he alluded to it there, and here he expands upon it. Paul's concern here is not about doctrines, ideas, or practices that are clearly unscriptural. He's not talking about those things. He is talking about interpretations. He's talking about standards. He's talking about interests and preferences that are largely a matter of choice. And such issues should never be allowed to stir up controversy in the church. To insist on one's way in such things, I believe, is sinful, because it senselessly divides believers. So I think we need to be very careful of that. Now, of course, we can't compromise on the doctrines or principles that are clearly biblical. We know that. But to humbly defer to another on secondary issues, I believe, is a mark of spiritual strength, not weakness. And I think we need to keep that in mind. It is a mark of maturity and love that God honors when we can defer to another in matters of preference. And it is that, the reason why God honors it is because it promotes and preserves harmony in His church. And He, of course, desires that very much for all of us. This harmony and unity, which God exalts in His Word, is an inward thing. It's a heart thing. It's not merely based on a set of principles. It's not sentimentalism. It's careful, thoughtful, determined, intentional obedience to the will of God to maintain and preserve unity among believers. True spiritual unity is something that is, of course, Spirit-motivated. It's Spirit-empowered, which really bonds the hearts and minds and souls of God's children together. So preserving the unity in that sense is not an option. It's an imperative. So in these four short verses, Paul gives us, I believe, the formula for unity, and that's what we'll look at together. Yes, it's there. Four realities that motivate spiritual unity. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion. So the first is this encouragement in Christ. And when it says if in this verse, and it repeats if several times, and we know that word could certainly be interpreted since or in view of the fact. In view of the fact that there is encouragement in Christ, in view of the fact that there is consolation of love, in view of the fact there is fellowship of the Spirit, in view of the fact that there is affection and compassion. That is the thought here. Encouragement, the root meaning of that has to do with coming alongside to counsel. That is what the Spirit does, comes alongside us, counsels us. And this counsel, this powerful and important counsel, comes directly from the Spirit of God and encourages us in Christ to remain unified and in harmony. It is Christ's deep desire for us, His followers, to be in harmony with one another. it only stands to reason then that the Spirit of God that indwells us encourages us to be unified, comes alongside of us, and just like when you see a father come alongside us, a young man who's about to go up to bat for the first time or something in a baseball game, and gives encouragement and advice, you know, keep your elbow up, whatever. The Holy Spirit comes along and encourages us in that sense to remain unified and to remain in harmony. And since this harmony is so important to the Lord Jesus, should not the encouraging influence of the Spirit of God compel us and motivate us to preserve this unity? So that's the first point. There's consolation of love. It has the literal meaning, again, of speaking closely with someone. Again, it brings us back to the Spirit speaking to us in a very intimate way, exhorting and entreating us to love one another. What a beautiful picture that we can make of that. And what an encouragement that we're not in this alone. We have the very Spirit of God gently and intimately coming alongside of us and giving us that encouraging nudge. Love. Love each other. Care for each other. And since there is consoling love which the Lord grants to us as unworthy sinners in the grace of salvation, and that which He offers to us continuously through life, this wonderful consoling love, this should be very persuasive, I think, in motivating us again to demonstrate genuine love for fellow believers, which, of course, is going to produce spiritual unity. It can do nothing but do that. And then we have, thirdly, the fellowship of the Spirit. It describes partnership and mutual sharing, fellowship of the Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells all true believers, and He brings us into a wonderful, intimate fellowship and partnership with each other. This, again, we have been brought together in a fellowship, in a partnership, a beautiful partnership. That's the way it's intended to stay. And there is this fellowship that motivates us to remain unified. The Holy Spirit is the seal or the guarantor of our inheritance, our internal inheritance. He is the source of our spiritual power. He is the source of all spiritual gifts that we use to edify one another. He is the source of spiritual fruit. We're not going to produce any of these things on our own. It's the Spirit of God that does it in us. Every believer should be continually filled with the Spirit then, controlled by, driven by, permeated with the very Spirit of God, and walk in the Spirit. And as it says, we do that so that we do not carry out the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are going to always cause division and problems. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit, His work in our lives. All of these things will assure spiritual unity. It's all part of that fellowship of the Spirit that we've been brought into. The proper response to this partnership of the Spirit should be a compelling motivation to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or by always pursuing peace. We could word it that way. And then fourthly, there's this affection and compassion. This is the fourth reality that motivates unity. And these are qualities that characterize Christ. Affection and compassion. Who has greater affection and compassion than the Lord Jesus does? It's one of the greatest ministries of the Spirit of God is to produce within the heart of each of us a deep concern and a devoted love for each other. And the reality that affection and compassion are that is that which characterizes Christ should motivate us, should compel us to get along in happy harmony. Now, all of these realities that we've mentioned here, they may be received or they may be rejected. We may ignore the fact that there is encouragement in Christ. We may ignore the fact that there's consolation of love. We may ignore the fact that there's fellowship of the Spirit. We may ignore the fact that Christ is characterized by affection and compassion. We may ignore all those things that would motivate us, but the Spirit of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives is a reality. It's a reality. It is ongoing. It's the basis for spiritual unity. In that sense, taking that into consideration, failure to pursue unity, failure to be motivated to be pursuing unity is a sin. It is a sin. It is the ultimate act of ingratitude toward God, I believe. It's to be willing to receive every blessing that God gives us. And we could spend weeks trying to figure out what all of that is. But it's like, yes, I want all those blessings, Lord, but I'm not going to offer anything in return. I'm going to be self-centered and do my thing my way. That's the ultimate of ingratitude, isn't it? So we need to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, motivating us to preserve unity amongst believers. Then Paul gives in this verse here, in verse 2a, he gives a personal plea. He says, "You make my joy complete." And we know that it is by manifesting spiritual unity that he's saying, you know, this is something so beautiful and so needful. And my ministry, I'm pouring myself out and I'm giving everything I have. I'm ministering the Word of God. Make my joy complete by listening to what I'm saying, by obeying the Word of God. If he seems to be saying, you know, if anything resonates with you about what we've just said in these previous verses, make my joy complete. And you know, rewarding a faithful servant of God is a legitimate goal for all of us as believers, is it not? We do this by obeying God's word that they are faithfully teaching and proclaiming. It's a legitimate goal. It's something I believe that is needful to take into consideration. Look at a couple of verses just in that regard. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace with one another." Be in harmony. Be in unity. Live at peace. Make their joy complete. Another verse in Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Why is it unprofitable? Well, for one thing, not obeying the Word of God, not heeding the Word of God, is never going to be profitable for anyone. It's never going to profit us. But the exhortation here is to, in some way, make those who take the lead and faithfully preach and teach the Word of God something that they joy in doing, that they see, yes, I've cried to the Lord for this, and I see this happening. Make my joy complete. Paul's saying here. Okay. So, he wants us to manifest spiritual unity, and that would make him joyful. The Lord wants that. How is it manifested? What does it look like? Well, we see that in the second part of verse 2. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. In the same mind. To actively strive to achieve common understanding and agreement. It literally means to think the same thing, or think about the same thing, or to be like-minded. Now, thinking right is essential for unity. There's no way getting around it. How we think really determines the direction we go. To be of the same mind, I believe, and what's being spoken of here is to have the mind of Christ. To have this, our minds focused on the things of Christ, I believe, is really what is being spoken of here. And to see things as he would, to react to things as he would react, I believe, changes everything. To have a mind focused on Christ. And the thought here is how is it being manifested? Well, it's being manifested in a group of people that their focus in terms of what they're thinking is on Christ. So easy for our minds to get derailed into all sorts of things in this crazy world we live in. But Paul declares that the only way to have such harmony of mind in verse 5 of chapter 2 is to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He also gives some practical advice later in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Think on these things. When we think on these things, who is the perfect example of all these things? It's the Lord Jesus. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. The mind of Christ, focused on the things of Christ. I'm telling you, if we focus our minds on the things of Christ, what a difference that makes. What a difference that makes in our lives. Other passages, I think, give us some more inner insight. The believer must not walk according, in Romans 8, 4, and 5, must not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Again, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. What would the Spirit direct us to? Christ, of course. We are exhorted to Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things above, Christ, not on things that are on the earth. Does that mean that we don't think about anything going on down here? Of course not. But it says to have the same mind, and as believers, focused on Christ. Set your mind on things above. The believer is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as he should, as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. To have sound judgment. Again, pointing us to Christ. And if we do have our mind set on the things of the Spirit and are thinking with sound judgment, this results in the God who gives you perseverance and encouragement, granting you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that with one accord you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same mind. Same mind. And we can all be encouraged by this verse in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What an encouragement to be like-minded. Then same love is mentioned here. And this really flows out of being of the same mind. It means to show the same love to others that the Lord has shown to us. And how has he loved us? Unconditionally, sacrificially, equally. His love did not count the cost, did it? But gave all to redeem us. We're exhorted here to have that same love. That's what unity looks like. That's how it manifests itself. It means to love others equally, not on a purely human emotional level. We know that to love on a purely human emotional level is not going to do that. It's not possible to love equally because people aren't equally attractive, are they? Some people it's easy to love. And some people we look at and go, don't know about that. They push all my buttons. The Lord doesn't look at us that way. He looks at us in unconditional, sacrificial, equal love. And that's what unity looks like. That's how it manifests itself. It's based on an intentional, conscious choice to love one another equally, to always seek the welfare of others. And because it's based on the will, it can be and it is commanded us to do. To have the same love is to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Scripture also makes it very clear that love for others characterizes a true Christian. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. This love spoken of here, it's not sentimental affection, again, but sacrificial. And it's revealed in very, very practical ways. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Same love. Minds that are governed by selfless humility which is produced by the Holy Spirit. We can't produce selfless humility on our own. But that is going to produce lives that overflow and abound with genuine, practical, equal love for fellow believers. And that's one more thing that manifests unity in a group of believers. On the other hand, on the negative side, sinful, self-centered thinking inhibits love and it inhibits unity. And dissension and lack of unity inevitably stems from that. So we are to have same love. We can be encouraged again in this passage in Colossians 3:14. Above all, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Isn't that wonderful? Enfold yourself in love, that bond of perfectness, and it just brings everything together in perfect harmony. Formula is pretty easy, isn't it? It's carrying it out that's the hard part. Have the same spirit as well. Philippians 2:2, united in spirit. This, of course, completely relates to having the same mind and maintaining the same love. It literally means same soul. And it is to live together and work together in selfless harmony toward one common goal. That's what it really means. So by definition then, it excludes personal ambition, it excludes selfishness, it excludes hatred, it excludes envy, jealousy, and all the other terrible things that characterize self-love, or the flesh, really. So taking that into consideration, that we have the same spirit, all working toward one goal, not all of us are at the same spiritual level, are we? We don't understand everything the same way. This, I think, brings out the subjective side of this whole issue of having same spirit. However, but if we're controlled by the spirit-produced humility and love, no matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, we will be genuinely united in spirit. It's that tempering effect the Spirit of God offers. You know, someone may be here and here in terms of biblical knowledge, but with that wonderful harmony of spirit, the same spirit, we can walk together with one goal, not allowing things to, like inconsequential differences, to divide us and hinder our service for the Lord. The same spirit. And then the same purpose. Intent on one purpose. This, of course, is a natural companion to the preceding three, and it really means thinking this one thing, having one thought. And therefore, of course, it's very synonymous to having the same mind. It is to act so unitedly as to show that Christ's mind is directing all of our activities and that all that we're doing is for His glory and His honor. The same purpose. The same purpose. I think what we have in this verse 2 is a full circle of how unity manifests itself in a congregation of believers. From one mind to one love, to one spirit, to one purpose, which brings us back around to the mind again. These four principles that we have here of how unity is manifested complement each other. They overlap, and they cannot and should not ever be separated. They express basically the same thought by emphasizing something a little different. But it's the same thought, really. So what can we see as evidence then? Just to sum it up. The evidence of unity, one mind, to have the mind of Christ. One love, to love as the Lord loves. One spirit, to live in selfless harmony and work together as such. And in one purpose, to honor and glorify the Lord. If we go into a crime scene, we look for evidence, right? We go into a church, we look for evidence. If we're going to look for evidence of unity, there it is. That's what we're looking for. And that, if that is what's happening, there will be unity. It's inevitable. Now tonight, we're going to look at the last part of this little passage, verses 3 and 4, as to how spiritual unity is achieved. We've seen that it's certainly encouraged, and we've seen how it manifests itself. Now, tonight, we'll look at how we achieve it, what we need to do, and that it really makes us look at what we're all about. So, hopefully we can see you all this evening. Thank you. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that not one bit of it is based on anything that we are or we could do. It's all based on the Lord Jesus, thankfully. We rejoice in that this morning. We rejoice in the fact that we can be forgiven, redeemed, set free, and are at peace with you, O God, and that we have a blessed hope before us. We thank you for all of that. And we just pray very urgently this morning that you would help us to preserve and maintain this wonderful unity and fellowship that we've been brought into. Help us, we pray. As we go our separate ways, we ask your blessing on each one. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.